And I would like to welcome back from vacation our very own Pastor John. Thank you. Welcome home.
Thanks, Peter. Good to see you guys. Everybody's okay. Feel free at any point in the message to get up and move around if the sun bothers you. Okay? You have my permission to do so. You won't bother me at all. I would invite you to turn over to the book of Matthew. And we're going to be starting out in chapter 26 this morning, looking at verses 47 through 54. And I want to begin by reading verses 47 up through 51 and then pause there for a moment. We're also going to be looking at some excerpts in Matthew chapter 5, so you'll want to keep that on the radar screen as well, just a few chapters back earlier. It's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, and let's begin in verse 47. Here we go. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas says, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now, when someone you love, someone you respect, somebody that you hold in high esteem, that person you want to become more like, that you've dedicated your life to following, somebody that you feel a deep sense of connection and respect and admiration, and then somebody else in that same circle of friendships, the people that you are circulating with and doing life with, betrays somebody that you love, something inside of you rises up as a loyal friend. It says, I have to do something. I need to respond to this. When someone that I love dearly is betrayed by someone else that I know, my natural response inside is to rise up, because you have to do something. You can't just sit back and let it unfold. And what we see here in the text is we see Jesus has a friend named Peter. And Peter responds out of a very natural impulse to protect, to defend. When somebody that you love is being betrayed, something is coming against him, the natural response is to respond. And how Peter responds reveals a great deal of something that Jesus instructs us to do. And he actually moves against the action of Peter, as we're going to see in the story, because Peter's response to the situation is to pull out a sword and to begin swinging. He takes out a weapon. And if we observe, if we step back and we observe the text and we look at the story from a bigger perspective and we see what's going on, it seems like Peter is acting in incredible strength and courage. That's what it seems like on the surface. Now, what we notice when we go through the teachings of Jesus is things are not always as they seem. Something's happening, but there's always something underneath that's going on. Seeing through the perspective of Jesus and the lens of Jesus, what we see is that Peter is actually acting out of weakness. His act that seems like strength is actually an act of weakness. Now, let's bring this whole idea of slinging swords, because we don't carry swords around today unless we're at a Renaissance fair. Maybe then we carry swords around, but I don't think many of us spend time at Renaissance fairs, or we don't spend a lot of time carrying swords around. Our swords today, I think, are clothed in words. And we have a problem with our words and keeping a tight rein on the things that we said. So you may find yourself in this situation. How many of you have been at a grocery store and you come in and you're about 15 deep in the line? You know what I'm saying? There's only one line open. For some reason, there's one register going. You're 15 deep in, and you're like, this is going to take a while. And for many of us, we have this inner dialogue that goes on. There's like all this ugliness. Is it just me? Or is it like, well, you're shaking your head yes. So misery loves company. Thank you for being honest, Christina. So you have this inner dialogue that goes on. It's like, this isn't right. I'm not waiting for this. I have things I need to do. But for many of us, we kind of keep it on the inside. We keep a tight rein on the things. But there's always that one person who starts to let it fly. And that person then begins to sing the song, and he's just going on and on. Oh, is that you, Ray? Like, is this confession time? Good. It's like a good AA meeting already. Good. Well, so you're that person. Just imagine Ray is that person. And that line begins getting louder and louder, and the person is going on and on. And it's like as they're talking, as they're speaking, it's like they want us to join in with what they're saying. And I don't know if you've had this situation where they turn around, they look at you, and they're going, and you're just like, I don't want to talk to you right now. I want you to turn around. I'm not with you. Yes, I'm thinking the same things that you're saying, but I'm a much better person than you are. All the judgments that go on in our mind. But that person is just slinging words around. And it's got to be the register's fault. Like, she's got to be doing something wrong. And all those words start slinging out there. That dialogue that's in your head doesn't stay in your head, and it starts going out into the universe, and his complaints are just loaded with this whole sediment. The world isn't revolving around me and my schedule, because my schedule is more important than your schedule. And quickly, it becomes evident what's going on inside the game. It's so easy to pull out our swords and start swinging them around. It's so easy to throw words out in the universe and just begin to spin them towards people without thinking about the things that we're saying. If you think the book of Proverbs has a lot to say with how we use our words, in Proverbs chapter 18, the writer says, our words are so precious and so important that they actually contain the power of life and death. You think about how God spoke creation into existence, that's how powerful words are. The fact that God speaks and that we've been created in his image, that we speak and how you can alter things in the world by the things that we say. So the words that we use are a precious gift that God gives to each one of us, so much so that the writer of Proverbs says our words actually contain the power of life and death. And then James, over in the New Testament, he says this, those who consider themselves to be religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. It's like, well, James, tell us how you really feel. Their religion is worthless, those who don't keep a tight rein on this wild thing. Every day is full of these moments, precious moments, situations that we find ourselves in where things aren't going our way, things that are said to us, about us, behind our back. And we're placed and we're faced with these moments each day that somebody may have just tore us apart, or they start hacking away, or they start swinging their words. Or how about this? Somebody's just embarrassed you in front of a group of people and you have dirt on that person, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I've found myself in this situation where they're slinging things at me and I'm like, I could destroy you right now. And the temptation inside is I want to take him down a few notches. And I want to bring him back to reality. But I remember that our words are a gift from God. And they hold the power of life and death. Now, in our context, our words and our swords many times are shaped in the form of a thing called text messaging, via text, right? We pull out this little thing called a sword. It's called a smartphone. And we text, and we can get into all sorts of dialogue back and forth with our friends, spinning these words out into the superhighway, the internet, and they go back and forth. Or we have Instagram. Instantly, we're throwing things out. Facebook, sharing our opinions for the whole world to see. Tweet messages that have actually, I think, have torn people apart as we slip these things out into the world and we fill the world with our words, and we begin to slowly take someone's character and tear it down. Before gathering the information, before listening to what the person says, before taking in the information, you know, one of the things I've learned from my good friend Ron Whitney, who's sitting in the back there, is that many times he has instructed me in just my own communication with people is to say this. This is what I heard you say. Did you mean this? Right? I thought that's very practical, very helpful. This is what I heard, but did you mean that? Like, what did you mean when you said that? Is that what you meant? And when we start swinging way too quickly without taking in the information and not listening, that's the opposite of strength. That's weakness. In fact, in Matthew 26, if we read on in the story, we see kind of how it unfolds and how Jesus responds. Look back at the text in 26, verses 52 on. "Put your sword back in its place, Peter," Jesus said, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" Can you picture Jesus holding this man's ear and looking around and saying, "Is this what I modeled to you for 3 years? Is this what I taught? Is this what I showed you as I've moved through the world and connected with people?" Just because you can't understand what's going on or because you can't seem to handle what's happening and what's unfolding you doesn't mean that things should go the way that you think they should go. Is pulling a sword out and swinging away going to get you where you need to go? Those who live by the sword die by the sword. Or how about this? When someone flips you off on the freeway, many times the response is to do the double fist pump, right? And both of those birds are flying. It's like, do you have a license to fly those birds? Put those things back in their holster. Is this how Jesus understands strength? To respond that way? Is that what the scripture teaches us? In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is having a discussion with Pilate. And he says in chapter 19, verse 10, there after Jesus has been flogged and the thorn of crowns has been placed and jammed down into his head, Pilate is talking with Jesus and he says, "Listen, do you not know that I have authority over you? And unless all the things that I have the power to release you and the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus' response, check this out in verse 11, "You've been given no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." You're just like, yes, that's a response. And Jesus brings it back. Pilate represents the empire. Pilate represents that which is in a position of power. Pilate is in a position of authority. And this is how it is in the world that we live in. Don't you know, like we can say, "Don't you know that I hold the power of the paycheck over you? That what I say goes, that I call the shots and the rules around here?" We just love to resort to that kind of strength that comes from a position that's been given to us. Pilate is coming at Jesus. "Don't you understand that I hold this position of power over you?" And Jesus' response is, "The little strength that you do have, it was given to you from above. So we got this. The little strength that's been given to you has come from above." You see, Jesus has his mind locked on how the universe works. This is how it works in the kingdom of God. This is how things unravel, and this is the reality that I'm going to live in. It's rooted in this deep understanding that this is how things work. Peter reacts. He pulls out a sword, and he starts swinging away. He gives off the appearance of strength, but in reality, he's acting in great weakness. He's acting in weakness. You know, if you noticed in the text, it says that the whole crowd is coming with clubs and swords. Do you see that in the story? The whole crowd is coming with clubs and swords. Here's Peter, one dude with a sword, hacks off a guy's ear. Does he not realize what he's facing? That you've got a whole group of people that would probably love an opportunity to just go at Peter in this moment. But he's so caught up in what's happening that he's acting. It appears that he's acting in strength, but what Peter is doing is actually acting in incredible weakness. Jesus steps in, reveals what strength in the kingdom of God looks like and is, and says, "Peter, put your sword back in its place." And Jesus reminds us, "Listen, I could have called down 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels. That's a good crew. You can do some damage with 72,000 angels. I could call down 72,000 if I wanted to. That sounds like strength, but it's not. That's not what we're about." Peter appears to be acting with this incredible strength, an incredible amount of strength and power. But what Jesus reveals is that he's actually acting in weakness. And on the other side, it seems like Jesus is acting in incredible weakness, but as the story unfolds, Jesus is actually acting in incredible strength. He's showing us what strength looks like. Now, if you step back and you look at the teachings of Jesus, and you look at the teachings of Jesus, I think Jesus is showing us and revealing to us how things work. And in Matthew chapter 5, you have what some call the Sermon on the Mount. Some call it Jesus' manifesto on how to live life and how to move through life. But he reveals how systems work in the world when you begin to look through Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is giving us a picture of what life in the kingdom of God looks like, what true strength really is. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, he begins by saying this: you're blessed when you're poor in spirit. Now that word blessed, you could look at that and say you're fortunate when you're poor in spirit. Because when you're poor in spirit, you are beginning to enter into the kingdom of God, into the way things are. You're beginning to enter into that mode of life. They're blessed when they're poor in spirit. So in other words, when you're thoroughly screwed up, when you're at the end of your rope, when you're desperate, when you're like, I've got nothing to give, I have nothing more to offer, he says, you're in a good place. This is a really good place to be. Because when you've lost your power, then what happens is the king can step in and take over. And what we see in Matthew chapter 5, again, is Jesus unpacking for us. This is what is most real. He says, those who mourn are blessed, because when you mourn, then you will experience comfort. And I will comfort you. I will come in and I will be with you and comfort you. And then he says, when you are meek, you will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. Now, when we think of meekness, we think of wimpiness. We think of meekness as wimpiness. We think of a spineless coward, somebody who's meek. But actually, the word meekness is strength under control. It's a really powerful word. It's gentleness, but behind it is a great strength under control. It's been bridled and harnessed in. So the person who is meek is actually acting in incredible strength because they're calculating the words that have been given to them as a gift from God. You move on in Matthew chapter 5 down to verse 38. And Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You have heard that it was said, when someone pulls out a sword, pull yours out and swing back, right? You have heard that it is said, if somebody gossips about you, you gossip about them. That's how it works. You've heard that it was said. That's how it works. Or how about revenge? Revenge is slippery. Because revenge, in my opinion, always escalates. So someone says something, someone has to outdo it. It escalates. It takes it up another notch. That person escalates. They take it up another notch. This thing just keeps climbing, and it gets uglier and uglier and uglier. And that's how revenge works. Or how about this? You have heard that it was said, honk your horn and show the world your big middle finger, because that's how we're going to change the world, right? That's how we're going to do it. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, it says, in my kingdom, things are going to seem like they're upside down. It's going to seem really contrary. But I tell you this, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. Now, let me be clear. This does not mean that Jesus is saying, all right, if you're being abused or if somebody's verbally, physically, whatever it may be, any kind of abuse, if that's happening, just stay put, turn the other cheek. That is not what Jesus is saying. I would say you remove yourself from that situation. You don't stay. We don't take abuse. We set boundaries and say, no, I'm not going to put myself in that position or in that relationship. That's not how it works. But when Jesus is talking about turn the other cheek, he has something in mind. So I'm going to ask Ray, my good friend, Ray, come up here for a minute. Is that okay? All right. So in Jesus' understanding in a system of power and how things work, if I'm a Roman soldier and Ray is my slave, Ray is below me. So in order for me to exercise power to Ray, if I slap Ray because he's lower than me in a position, I always slap with the back of my hand, okay? So if I slap Ray with the back of my hand, what I'm communicating to Ray and everyone else around me is Ray is less than me. Ray is lower than me. The only time you ever slapped a person with an open hand is a person that was equal to you. You're equal. So when you slap somebody with an open hand, I'm not advising you to do this. We're putting things in context. I don't want to see any slapping today. But a slap with an open hand signifies we're equals. So what Jesus is saying, it's a very subversive message, and I think very powerful. What Jesus is saying, if somebody slaps you with the hand, they slap you, pop, the head turns. Now my hand's over here. Turn the other cheek, Ray. Turn it that way. It's like, oh, turn it back. Turn it. Now, you have an opportunity. You can slap me. But what is going on? Thank you, Ray. That was very helpful. Appreciate that. Good job, Ray. I think what Jesus is getting at here is this. He's challenging us and saying, listen, don't become the evil that is being done to you. Don't get down into the mud and start slinging back. You're an equal to all people. You've been created in the image and the likeness of God. That gives you supreme value and worth and importance. No one is above you or better than you. In the eyes of the Father, we're all equal. But what Jesus is saying is do not become the evil that is being done to you, which raises a question. It's like, what takes more strength, to swing back or to resist? It takes great strength to actually resist the impulse to sling a word, to fire off a text, to take out your sword out of your holster and your belt, that smartphone, and start slinging it away? Or does it take incredible strength to see another person created in the image of God, that your words hold the power of life and death, and that you can tear another person apart? And Jesus says, please do not become the evil that is being done to you. He's inviting us to live life. He's revealing to us, if you want to live in this fullness, this abundant life, to live as the person that God created you to be, you are invited to do whatever it takes not to become the evil that is being done to you. I've heard people say, I can't control my tongue. Listen, you always have a choice. You have a choice. To say, I just can't. It's in my DNA, or it's in my family gene. We just fire off. That's what we do. We're Wolners. We just shoot back. That don't work, man. It don't fly. You always have a choice. You may appear weak in that moment. That may seem like weakness, but that weakness is actually a sign of great strength. And what Jesus is reminding us of over and over again is you are blessed when you're living in the flow of how God made you to be. You're blessed. You have heard that it was said, pull out your cell phone and start texting away. You have heard that it was said, middle finger for a honk. But I tell you this. I tell you, you have a choice. And you're invited to live into the flow of how God made you. To be that person that God has created you to be. To not repay evil with more evil. Because every day is loaded with choices and opportunities. The Apostle Paul chimes in. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, this is, my grace is sufficient for you. God is speaking to Paul. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now, Paul was dealing with what was called a thorn in his side. Some people thought it was a physical affliction. Some people thought maybe it was blindness. There were others that thought, well, maybe it was a group of people that were following Paul around and harassing him, which those people are a lot of fun at any party or any time you're speaking. And there's all these theories that kind of swing around that. But Paul says that he's asking God to take this thing away from him. Remove this from me. Take this from me. And the gentle whisper of God comes in and speaks to Paul's inner self and says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is actually made perfect when you are weak. You are right where I want you. You're right where I want you. My dad told me years ago, he says, son, difficult people in your life, those ones who are a thorn in your side, are such a gift from God. I'm like, shut up. Are you kidding me? He's like, they're such a gift. Because that weakness, that perceived weakness, is actually refining your soul, strengthening you. It's the difficult stuff where you begin to understand that his grace is sufficient, that his power is made perfect in my weakness, that gentle whisper. And that is why Paul can respond like this. He says, that's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. It's like, what is wrong with you? I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions. I take great delight in those things, for when I am weak, then I'm really strong. And he just flips it. It's like the teachings of Jesus just flips it upside down. It's like when my tank is empty, when my ego is no longer running the show or telling me to reach the top or take that person down just a couple more notches, when that empty space is there, what happens is that God fills that up with his power and his strength. And when my resources are running lower, when my tank appears to be empty, his strength is made perfect in those moments. So I was thinking about a lot of the things that people have said to me over the years as a pastor, and just listening to people, gosh, for 25 years now, person after person. And some of the things that I continue to hear are things like this. I'm so tired of pretending. And I think to myself, when I hear a person say, I'm so tired of pretending, I'm like, awesome. Now we're going to get somewhere. This is really, really good news. Everything inside me lights up because it's okay, now you're on your way to living an authentic life. And that is what God wants for you, to live in that authentic freedom. When you get to that place where you're tired of being on for everybody, you know what I mean? It's like, I'm just so tired of being on. Some of us call that old age, but you can actually achieve that now and not just wait. That you don't have to pretend, you don't just have to be on. That you can put that stuff aside and realize, that's such a better way to live. Or here's another one that I hear quite a bit. I'm taking this mask off, and I'm thinking to myself, it's about time. I can't do this anymore. In that moment, it appears like you are weak, but you are finding, you are just beginning to find incredible strength. Or how about this one? This is one of my favorite ones. I've been trying to control this person or this thing in my life, and this person simply will not do what I'm asking them to do. I've been trying to get this situation to go here, and I've been pushing these things down and manipulating these things. My will is not being done on earth. I'm like, good. Good. You're getting there. I'm tired of running the show. I surrender. I'm tired of trying to control this person or this place or this thing. It's like, honey, you never had control in the first place. Welcome to reality. You see, weakness is not like something that we just arrive to. It's like, weakness is waking up to the reality that you've always been weak. It's just how things are. You're weak. Good. That's really good news. Or here's another one. I've been pretending that I've had all the answers. I always have the answer. And it appears like I have it all together, but I'm facing myself for the first time. And you're like, oh, thank God. Now we can get to the real problem, you. And realizing that I have all of the answers, and the fact that I've been asking all the wrong questions, and now you're starting to ask the right questions. And when you start to ask the right questions, what do you realize? I don't really know a whole lot. And you start waking up, and it's like, I'm starting to see things. And as I keep asking the right questions, I'm realizing, wow, there's so much I don't know. Good. As long as I think I have it all together and that I don't need anyone else, again, that appears like strength, but in reality, that's incredible weakness, because there's no reason for God. It's like, we wouldn't need a savior if we didn't have a problem, but we have a problem, and we need a savior. And Paul reminds us, when I'm at my emptiest place, God's power is there, and for the sake of Christ, I delight in that. I delight in that, because when I am weak, he is strong. I also think that this taps into community. And it taps into people. Because many times what we'll say in the church, and we have this perception inside these four walls many times, is that we don't want to share too much information, because then it gives off the appearance that we're weak. So someone may ask us the question, how are things going? And we'll say, I'm fine. When in reality, you're not fine. I'm fine. I'm good. I don't want to bother you with anything. All right, not interesting, but okay. Pretending. How about this? I'm not fine. I'm like, oh, this is going to be good. I'm not fine, or I don't think I can take one more step. Things are not going well. Isn't it that moment where the community of faith can step in and help? And like, yes. And when we are weak, the community then can be strong. And it's like, wait a minute, what is going on here? It's connected to people as well. Like, weakness isn't something that we strive for. Weakness isn't something like you're going to walk out of here this morning and go, okay, I'm going to try to be weak. I'm going to try to control that. It's like, why? Can you just stop controlling things already? Give up. Stop trying to control or move that equation from point A to point B. We can't just say to people when they come to us and say, I've got a problem or things are not going well, that the response that I have given many times is, you know what, I'll pray for you. Like, have you heard that response from leaders? And maybe some of you in this place have given that same response. I'll pray for you. Or, gosh, that's terrible. I hope things get better for you. Jesus calls us to step in with our brothers and our sisters and say, I'm going to take some of that burden and let it slide on to me. It's like, think about it, my friends. Like, what do? We draw from those who come alongside us who are weak, and we draw strength. We draw from one another. We join them in their brokenness, and we join others in their suffering, and we say, I'm going to walk with you through this. Do you realize what we're doing when we do that? It's like we are reenacting Jesus' work on the cross. We're finding strength in weakness. Jesus let the guards take him. He let that happen, and he let the authorities kill him. And by doing so, his greatest act of what seemed weak actually provided strength for the entire universe. What seemed like weakness was an incredible act of strength. So when someone is weak and they finally admit that they need help, we have this incredible opportunity as a community of faith to come alongside and bring strength. Not in controlling, not in manipulating, not in chopping off someone's ear. We join people in their weakness, because that's where strength comes from. We enter into it. My experience, and I say this every week to myself and to those who are willing to listen to me, many times God shows up, and most of the time he looks a lot like you. He speaks through you, through people, through so many different packages that you would think, how in the world could God be speaking through that person? And he is. Isn't it amazing when we're tuning in and we're paying attention to all that's going on around us? I draw strength from the Father, and I draw strength from you, my brothers and my sisters, because when I am weak, I know that he is strong, and I know that I can draw strength from my Father and from his people, because we need one another.